Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
He had that song rolling in her mind the last couple of days, and I share with her a little bit about the focus of the message today, and she just couldn't get it out of her. So she decided to put it together real quick and share it for us. I just don't know how she does it. Amazing. Amen? But God wants to speak to us, and He does so many ways. And as the women are learning on Wednesdays, there are other voices in the world as well speaking. And they masquerade themselves as the voice of God. You know, there's a story I heard about a guy who was kind of walking along the beach in California and just worshiping the Lord and kind of praising Him and just having this fellowship with God that was so sweet. And all of a sudden, the voice of God spoke out of the heavens and said, "You are my son and you're my child, and I just delight myself in you. And as you've delighted yourself in me, and we are delighting ourselves in one another." And He said, "I just want to make a special exception. I don't normally do this. I've only done it one other time in history, but I just want to give you a blank check. Whatever you want, you just ask of me anything you want." He said, "I did that for my servant Solomon. He didn't disappoint me. He asked for wisdom. He said, I think I can trust you. I want to give you the desire of your heart. What is it? What would you ask of me?" Think about that. What if God just spoke to you and said, "What would you want?" So the man thought for a while and he thought, "You know, Lord, I'm really afraid of flying. I have this tremendous fear. I'm paralyzed by it." He said, "I can't go on a boat because I get seasick every time I even think about boats." He said, "But I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. Could you just build a bridge from the mainland here to Hawaii for me?" And the Lord said, "What are you thinking? That's crazy. Do you realize how difficult that would be? Do you realize how much cement, how much steel? And think about the supports all the way down to the ocean, all the way from here to Hawaii." He said, "I think you can do better than that. You think again. What do you really want? This is me saying to you, whatever you want, I'll give you anything you want." The man thought for a little while longer. He thought, "You know what, Lord? I've been married and divorced 4 times. I don't do well with relationships, and I don't seem to understand women." He said, "Lord, I want the ability to understand women better." He said, "I just don't know. I don't know what happens when they say, 'Never mind,' or 'Oh, nothing.' What are they really thinking?" Or you just all of a sudden get this silence, you know? It's just like, nothing. "Lord, I don't understand women. I need to know. I need that ability. Would you just give me the ability to understand women?" Lord thought for a minute, said, "Do you want a 2-lane bridge to Hawaii or a 4-lane bridge to Hawaii?" So anyway, you never know what God may speak to you, right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Today, as we get into this message and this text that we're going to study, we see Moses as he is encountering you with a voice coming from a bush that is burning and not consumed. And Lord, we want to hear what Moses heard that day, Lord, your voice. Lord, that you would speak to us as well. Lord, that you would teach us through this text, through your holy word, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we ended in chapter 2, verse 15 of Exodus. You remember, there is Moses, and he's at a well in the land of Midian. He's just sitting there, presumably all alone. The women that he's rescued have left. There he is at the well in the land of Midian. And I thought about it, you know, there's a lot of things that take place at wells in the Bible. Think about that. Do you remember that Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac, his son? And where did his servant meet the bride, Rebekah? At the well, right there at that well of water. Genesis chapter 24. And then it's here, interestingly, that Moses finds his wife. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus met a woman at a well in Samaria in John chapter 4. And he talked to her about her husbands, five of them she had had, and the one she was with now wasn't her husband. And they talked about these things of relationships, and then they talked about God. And I wouldn't be surprised if through this encounter that this woman had with Jesus Christ, that she may never have married another again. She never may have been remarried, because I think she found a new fulfillment in that which she was looking for, the water which she had drink and never thirst again. And there he was, the living water, standing in front of her, the man at the well. And it's interesting, there's two different types of wells in life. There's one well that the world offers, and it's a funny thing because that's where many people go to find a mate. If they're in the world, where do they go? They go to nightclubs. They go to bars to try to find their mate. And the world's wells will quench your thirst for a moment, but not for a lifetime. Jesus offers himself as the living water, that well of living water. And the best place to find a mate is where? In Christ. It's where the water of God's word is being taught. Jesus offers it, that living water of life that will quench our thirst so that we'll never, ever thirst again. Amen? And so there he is at the well. Verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs of water to water their father's flocks. And then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Raul, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And so he said to his daughters, where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. So we discover this man in the land of Midian that is a priest, and he has seven daughters, probably does not have any sons. And that's why his daughters are there as shepherdesses, and they are trying to get water from the well to tend their flocks. And they notice a man, they meet him, and he has come to her their rescues, and he is described to their father as what? An Egyptian. Why? He looked like an Egyptian, he talked like an Egyptian, probably even walked like an Egyptian, right? So Moses, we don't think of Moses as that, because when we see the movie, the Ten Commandments or whatever, we don't see him really like that. We have this vision of him looking more like an Israelite, but he looked like an Egyptian. Possibly had some very wonderful jewelry that he was wearing. Who knows? He grew up as, you know, the son of Pharaoh. And then Moses, it says in verse 21, Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. So Moses gains a wife in this deal here, and he marries the oldest daughter, Zipporah. Now Moses, it says, was content to live with the man. I found that interesting because Moses, remember, had been used to the luxury and the privileges of Egypt. And now he's here living in a tent, tending sheep. The Egyptians regarded tending sheep as the lowest job available, and he is content. So Moses learns contentment, doesn't he? The Apostle Paul learned contentment. In Philippians 4, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, for I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things have I learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then it says that famous verse that we understand and quote oftentimes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So did you see the key to living a content life is the secret of the power of Christ who strengthens us. So we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can we be content in all circumstances? And contentment is a rare trait in human beings. I came upon this little reading. It's entitled, If. If you can start your day without caffeine, if you can be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when loved ones are too busy to give you time, If you can overlook when people take things out on you, and if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, and if you can sleep every night soundly, you are probably the family dog. Because you see, those are not traits that we have. The key point here is one of the greatest lessons in life is the lesson of contentment. The lesson of contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So Moses was declaring, even though he was content, he was declaring that this is not my home. I'm in a foreign land. This world is not my home. I'm a stranger in a foreign land. How can we still enjoy life in a foreign land? I had this question posed to me just this last week. How can I go and live here and endure these circumstances and still be content and still find happiness? That's difficult, isn't it? Because we need to come to the place where we find that finding happiness, it's not in our location, it's not in our vocation, it's not in our recreation, it's not in our relationships, it's not in finances, and it's not in possessions. May I say to you, if you are a child of God, you are living in a foreign land. This world isn't your home. You're just passing through. And Moses knew that. He knew that he was not home. Not home. And I wonder if he knew that Egypt wasn't his home either. And he realized that God had a future home for him. Just like you and I. This world is not our home. So then Moses was raised as the son of Pharaoh. He had all the training of Egypt. He had all the wisdom of Egypt taught to him. He didn't lack the wisdom of this world. However, he wasn't trained to serve the Lord and to come into the leadership position that God had for him. So Moses had a lot of training in life, but he needed training to serve the Lord. And God had to wait a whole nother 40 years for him to tend sheep in the desert. And those 40 years were about to come to the end. How old now would Moses be? 80 years old. 40 years when he left Egypt, and now 40 years pass. Again, a lot of years pass in between verses sometimes in the Bible. Well, here's 40 years that just passed in the Bible in one verse. And now God's ready to call him to the task that he has prepared him for, to save his people. Verse 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Now I imagine that many of the Israelites, during these years and years, decades of oppression and slavery, were praying, Lord, take that Pharaoh out. Kill him. Get rid of that king of Egypt. If you destroy him, our lives will be better. And guess what? Their prayers were answered. The king of Egypt died. But what happened? Instead of getting better, things got worse. Now they really groan. Now they're really crying out to God. Why do you think God waited all those years for things to get even worse? Think about that. He waits year after year after year after year after year. We already determined previously, the children of Israel were enslaved for at least 100 years. At least 100, could have been more. Why does God wait all those years? And he waits for it to get worse and worse and worse. Well, I think it's because if he didn't, then when he does save the children of Israel, when he does bring his people out of bondage, they're not going to appreciate the salvation of God. They're going to want to go back into bondage. They're going to want to go back to Egypt all the time if he doesn't wait for things to get really, really worse. But if he waits for things to get so bad to where they cry out to him for deliverance, then and only then they'll come out and really appreciate all that God has done for them in their great salvation, right? Yeah. That isn't even the way it worked, isn't it? And what happened here? He waits for it to get really, really worse, and then they still don't fully appreciate it, do they? And it seems that it's so very hard for us to get to that point where we are so fed up with the world that we say, Lord, we want to serve you, and we are turning our back on the world, and I never, ever want to go back there again. Because we cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And so we as parents have the same problem with our children, don't we? And we say, Lord, how long until you're going to apprehend that child of mine to save them, to bring them back to yourself? How long until they come back to you? How bad does it have to get for them? Well, it seems like it just needs to get a little worse and a little worse. But God knows, just like he knew for the children of Israel, it had to get worse. The king of Egypt had to die, and it had to even get worse for them. Worse, worse than their babies being thrown into the Nile. Worse than their burdens being so hard upon them. Worse than them having the taskmasters, and day and night they get up and just work all till the nighttime. Worse than that. Yeah, even worse than that. Until they would finally maybe come to the place where they could receive the salvation that I want to give to them. And so God knows what he's doing. And sometimes I think God is just having to allow our child's life, our loved one's life, to get worse and worse and worse until finally they are ready to come to him fully. See, God had promised way back in Genesis 15 that he would deliver his people. That was never a question, was it? It wasn't a question. God already said, they're going to go into bondage. They're going to go into slavery. I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt. He already promised it. So it wasn't whether he would do it. The question was, when would he do it? And he had to wait for the perfect time, and the perfect time was when? It got worse. Verse 24, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And you know, I find it interesting that Moses oftentimes is looked at as a figure or an example of Christ. And there are many things in his life that don't parallel Christ, but there are many things that do. Let's look at some of them that do. Moses was God's chosen servant, wasn't he? But the people of God rejected Moses, just like the people of God rejected Jesus. And Moses leaves the people of God, goes to the Gentiles, and what does he do? He finds a Gentile bride and marries her there. After he finds his Gentile bride, he comes back to God's people, to the people of Israel. And at that time, they receive him as their deliverer, and they follow him. So it's kind of interesting as we see kind of some of those parallels here in this story. Chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Where is Moses? He's in the desert, right? Who's training him there? God's training him there. How long's he been there? 40 years. Long time. You know, the kids are in youth Bible study right now, but a lot of them just feel like they're in school forever, don't they? Moses was in school for 40 years. In the desert. Now, I want you to notice something very important here. It's in the desert that God chooses to speak to Moses. It's in the desert that God chooses to meet Moses. It's in the desert that Moses is now going to hear God's voice. And it's in the desert that Moses will have the will of God for his life revealed to him. All these things happen in the desert. And you may be here today. You may be in a desert place. And there are desert seasons in our lives. Every one of us have desert seasons in our lives. At the men's breakfast yesterday, Dijon spoke to us about adversity. All of us go through adversity. If you're a human being, welcome to the club of adversity. We all go through the university of adversity. And so there are desert times in your life as a Christian. We all have them. But they can also be precious times. They can be very precious times. Why? Because God meets his servants in the desert. And he speaks to us often most profoundly in the desert. We're going to learn some things about that today. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So this is something unusual. The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. Many people have likened this bush that was on fire but not consumed to the nation of Israel. Interesting analogy. Because the nation of Israel, the people of God, have been through persecution and fire for centuries, millennium, and yet they've not been consumed. Been a miracle of God, just like this burning bush here. And the key point here is the existence of the nation of Israel is one of the major proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. It's one of the major proofs when you really consider it. Because we don't see another people group in all of antiquity that have left their homeland, been scattered throughout the world for not just 100 years or a few decades. We're talking thousands of years scattered throughout the world without a homeland. And yet the Jews remain a people group to this day. Amazing. Where is Moses? Do you remember? He's in the land of where? Midian? Anybody seen a Midianite lately? They don't exist. There's so many ancient peoples that don't exist. But these Jews, they exist by the power of God. And it says this angel of the Lord appeared to him. And many believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And these are mysteries. These are called Christophanies in the Bible. Why do I think this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ? Simply because this being is going to be worshipped. And so angels would not receive worship. So perhaps this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ before he came in his incarnation. Verse 3, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So picture this. Moses sees probably in a distance this bush that's burning. Now that was not an uncommon sight in the desert. That happened at times. Lightning would strike, the bush would come on fire. He sees this, but something catches his attention because it's burning, but it's not consumed. So he's actually taking the time to watch for a while. And he's on his way going this way, but it seems that the bush is that way because he turns aside, doesn't he? He actually makes a turn and deviates from his path to go see this great sight. So now he's going to approach it a little closer. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Moses would have seen this, or would he have missed it, had it been that he wasn't in the desert, but rather in the city, with all the distractions of the city? Probably just passed right on by. He may have been too distracted, or may have been just too busy to even investigate it. See something? Well, that's odd, but yeah, I'm busy. I'm going on over here. How often do we miss God's leading? Because we're just too busy. We're in the city. We're distracted. But if you're in a desert place, if that's you today, you're in a place where you may not miss some precious things that God wants to reveal to you. You may be in a desert place in your job. You may be in a desert place in your marriage. You may be a desert place in your life situation. But watch for God, because he himself wants to reveal himself to you. You may see things that you would miss otherwise if everything was going great in that circumstance in your life, in that situation, that place. Now notice, Moses has not heard anything yet. All he's done is seen this bush, this sight of this bush that is burning but not consumed. He hasn't heard anything audibly. It's as if God will literally let Moses pass by. If he doesn't want to turn and look, he just let him pass by. That's kind of struck me as odd. It's as you read the text, it's like God's standing over here and in the midst of this burning bush. His presence is there, and he's watching to see whether Moses is going to take note, pause, look, investigate, listen. Because if he doesn't, he can just pass on by. He doesn't call out to him to come on over. Very interesting to me. And I wonder how many times we just pass by some encounters that God would love to have with us because we're just too busy. We just don't pick it up. Verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So God calls him by name, Moses. Interesting. What's the name Moses mean? Remember? Drawn out. You who were drawn out, I am now going to draw you out of your life. I'm now going to draw you out of your present circumstances. Moses, the drawn out one, I am drawing you out of the desert, and I'm going to commission you for the plan and the purpose that I have for your life. And the key point here is God knows Moses by name, while Moses doesn't even know God's name. It wasn't that he was looking for God or searching for God, but God knew him by name. So you might have a loved one, doesn't know God at all, isn't looking for God or searching for God. God knows his name. God knows her name. Amen? Verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Take your sandals off your feet. Why? Because this is a very sacred place. Can't you tell? No, I can't tell that. We're in the desert. This is a desert. What do you mean this is sacred place? This is holy ground. This is desert place. Oh, but the desert can be a holy place when God's presence is there. Amen? Oftentimes in the ancient days, the priests would minister in temples, and they would minister barefoot, as so as not to bring the contaminations or dirt into the temple. So the sole of Moses' shoes would now hinder him from coming into God's presence. He had to remove that hindrance, the sole of his shoe. What's the sole of the shoe? Or sandal. It's a man-made instrument. It's a man-made item. It's something of man. It's something that's made of man. It's the work of man. And I won't allow that in between you and me. Remove that man-made work. What is it in our life that oftentimes hinders us from knowing God better? It's the same man-made things. Guilt is a man-made work after sin has been confessed. Fear is a man-made work, and it hinders us from the presence of God. Sin is that of man, and it hinders us from the presence of God. Pride will hinder us from the presence of God. Good works, sometimes we have to take those off to come into God's presence. Disobedience, we have to remove that sandal in order to come into God's presence. And there may be something in your life where you're saying, I don't feel God's presence. Well, maybe there's insulation there that needs to be removed so that you can feel and hear him again. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When Isaiah came into God's presence, what did he say? He said, woe is me, I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. And when Peter saw the miraculous power of Christ to find fish in a sea where were no fish, and he realized the power of Christ, he fell at his feet as a dead man and said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And so here Moses finds himself in the very presence of God, and he's afraid. And sometimes I wonder if we get too comfortable with the holiness of God. Make God our buddy. We're almost like, we're on Gilligan's Isle. You know, he's the skipper and we're the little buddy. I do believe we need to know God in a precious way as Abba Father. But we also need to know and remember that he is a holy God. And we don't really have an ability to understand just how holy he is. The cross of Christ gives us a glimpse into his holiness. Amen? So notice who God tells Moses he is. He says, I'm going to identify myself to you, Moses. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is not some new God. I'm not someone new coming onto the scene. I am coming as the same God that met personally with Abraham and made a covenant with him, met personally with your father Jacob and met personally with your father Isaac, and I made covenants with them. I made promises to them. And I'm amazed today because in our world today, there are so many voices, and they are all claiming to be the voice of God and Jesus. And they're reckoning for an audience that would listen to them. And yet they'll say things that are contradictory to what God and Jesus have already said in the Bible that we know is true. And they say, well, no, this is a new revelation. I'm a new voice. Matthew 24, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, what is going to be the indication and the sign of your coming? What's it going to be like during those days right before you come to the earth again? And this is what Jesus tells them. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. Well, this is going to be the sign? Take heed that no one deceives you? Yes, because great deception is going to come. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. They're not going to come saying, you know, I'm Bozo the Clown and you're to worship me. They actually come saying that Jesus is the Christ. And guess what? He's given me this revelation to give to you. It's new. It's improved. It's different. You don't need that old revelation or that old Jesus. And he said, many shall come in my name, and yet they will deceive many. How are they going to deceive many? Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, what? To deceive, if possible, even the elect, even Christians, even you and me. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. I like what the King James Version says in verse 26 of Matthew 24. It says, if he says to you, look, he's in the secret chambers. Don't believe it. And it's interesting because the whole thing of Gnosticism was this secret knowledge that they had that the Christians didn't have. And we see this playing out today right before our eyes. I find it fascinating. There's two very popular books out right now in the secular press. And they have these secret revelations to give to us. Both of the books say things contrary to the Bible. One's entitled The Secret. The Secret. And on page 164 of The Secret, I'm told that it says that God is within us all. This new revelation that God is in us all. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian, non-Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. God is in us all. Sounds real good. And they're selling a lot of them in our society. Millions are being told. But the Bible tells us that apart from receiving Christ, that we're God's enemies and we're actually separated from him by sin. Now, how can God be in us all when we're separated from him by sin? And that's why Jesus had to come to die on the cross. Oh, maybe they'd start denying those things. Let's look at another New Age religious book called A Course in Miracles. And this is something that we need to be aware of because hopefully you aren't listening to these programs, but you know, there are many that we do know that will be listening and are listening to these programs because beginning just last January 1st, a couple weeks ago, Oprah and Friends has begun to expose millions of people on their radio show to this New Age Christ presented in A Course of Miracles. This religious teaching is being broadcast over XM Radio. Every day, each day, they're completing one day of their workbook that goes 365 days. And they're being taught things. And this Course of Miracles is literally a new mind control to re-educate people and give them a whole new religious mindset. Here's some of the things they're being taught. Lesson 29, ask them to go through their day affirming that God is in everything I see. God is in it. Lesson 61 tells each person to repeat this affirmation, I am the light of the world. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not, I am the light of the world. Gee, I thought Jesus was. Lesson 70 teaches the student to say and believe, my salvation comes from me. Those who finish the course will have a wholly redefined spiritual mindset and the New Age worldview that includes the belief that there is no sin, there is no evil, there is no devil, and God is everyone and everything. So just where did this book come from? What's the origin of this book? How do we know that this is something that we could even have credibility? Well, A Course in Miracles is allegedly a new revelation from Jesus to help humanity work through these troubled times. This Jesus, who bears no doctrinal resemblance to the Bible's Jesus Christ, began delivering his channeled teachings in 1965 to a Columbian University professor of medical psychology by the name of Helen Schuckman. One day, Schuckman heard this inner voice stating to her, "This is A Course in Miracles. Please take notes." Take notes she did. For 7 years, she took notes and wrote all these things that this inner spirit was channeling through her onto paper. And it was published in 1975 by the Foundation for Inner Peace. So here are some quotes from this Jesus of the Course of Miracles. He says, there is no sin. He says, a slain Christ has no meaning. The journey to the cross should be the last useless journey. Do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. The name of Jesus Christ as such is but a symbol. It is a symbol that is safely used as a replacement for the many names of all the gods to which you pray. God is in everything I see. The recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. The atonement is the final lesson that he or man need learn, for it teaches him that he never sinned and he has no need of salvation. And this is the thing that is being right now pumped through the airwaves, and millions and millions of Americans are listening to this and will be getting this book and reading this stuff. And you and I, we need to have answers. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they be from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So there's many voices that are speaking into the world today. And we right now are looking at, in our texts, the voice of God, the voice of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Not a new revelation, but a fulfillment of promise by the same God who created us. And he speaks to Moses, and he tells him, I am come to fulfill my promise that I promised many years ago to your fathers. It's interesting that this voice speaks to Moses out of a bush. And the word bush in the Hebrew is sena, and it literally means a thorn bush. So we know this bush was not just a bush, it was a thorn bush, actually. And I find it interesting that God chooses a thorn bush to speak to Moses. He doesn't choose this stately cedar tree. He doesn't choose a strong oak tree. He chooses not one of these, but just a small little bush, a thorn bush, if you will, a tumbleweed. That's what God uses, a tumbleweed. Botanists have told us that thorns are literally undeveloped branches. So it's an undeveloped, immature bush that God uses to speak to Moses. And here's what's interesting about thorn bushes. They're prickly, they're weak, they're small, they're insignificant, they're undesirable, and they're common. They remind me a lot of me. Right? Yeah. God chooses to use this little tiny bush. And the key point here is God is still speaking through thorn bushes today. So how does God want to speak to us today? He may want to use that thorn bush sitting right next to you this morning. He could be found in some of the thorny situations in your life. And he may be in that dry desert place that God is working, because thorn bushes often are found in the desert. So let's look for the fire of the Holy Spirit, God's word, God's people, and God's places, even desert places, and take time to ponder the voice from the thorn bushes of our lives. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, we have learned today, Lord, that although we hate the desert place, Lord, because it's so dry, it's so hot, and Lord, we are away from so many things that we love, Lord, it's also a precious place because it's there that we can find you. It's there that often you surprise us with your presence. It's there that many times you want to speak to us very clearly and commission us, call us, anoint us, and give us new focus and vision for the future. And so, Lord, I pray specifically for any that are here today in the desert place. Lord, I ask that you would meet them there, in that place. Lord, that they would find your presence in their life. Lord, we all have that human instrument, that obstacle that insulates us from sensing your presence, from hearing your voice. And Lord, help us to identify what the sole of our sandal, rather, would be. And Lord, that we might remove that so that we might come closer to you. Lord, we don't want anything between us and you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.